The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, chapter 1, and we're going to read through verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
And I'd love to say good morning to you all as well. It's really lovely to be with you this morning. So my name's Nick, I'm the vicar here at Holy Trinity. Well, if you're able to have that reading from John chapter 1 open, page 1063, I think you might find that helpful. Let's pray together. So verse 18 of our reading, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Lord Jesus, we ask you today that you will indeed make your Father known to our minds, our hearts, and our wills. And we ask this because of your great love for us. Amen. Well, we're thinking this morning about some famous first lines. And I thought I'd just whet our appetite with some famous first lines from stories. See if you can guess these. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. Should I shout it out? Absolutely. Okay, a bit further back. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Anyone? Tale of Two Cities, well done. Further back, two households, both alike in dignity. Romeo and Juliet, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene. Okay, finally then, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, Genesis 1. And today we've got John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If you ever come to Christmas carol services, no doubt you're very familiar with these beautiful, great words. And today we want to listen to them afresh and hear what John and what God wants us to take away from them. The reading we had today is a special introduction to John's biography of Jesus. They stand apart, these first 18 verses. They're very different from a normal biography. They're a little bit like a foyer to the book. Imagine a foyer in a great museum that has some of the famous exhibits and pictures that entice you to want to go and visit all the rooms of that great museum. Well, that's what this first verses are like. Or imagine an overture to your favourite musical, whichever one that is. And you've got in the overture snippets of the great tunes that make you want to listen to the full songs. Well, like an overture, John gives us this beautiful, almost poetic opening to excite us with the great themes of his biography. Well, how does he want to excite us? Well, as I've been preparing, I've come to see three things that I want to share, three ways that I think John wants to draw us in to his gospel. And here's the first one. Be amazed. John wants us to be amazed. Be amazed at who Jesus really is. Now, John doesn't start his gospel like Mark, with Jesus coming onto the public scene and announcing himself. Nor does he start it like Matthew and Luke with Jesus' birth. No, he starts it way, way back. Way, way back before the world began. The good news begins right back then. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's just beautiful, isn't it? It just wants you to keep on reading it. But let's just think for a moment from those few words. What, or rather, how is this word person described? Well, he was there in the beginning, before all creation. He was with God in the beginning. And the word for with in the original emphasizes the closeness, the face-to-face relationship. And also, astonishingly, he's described as God. This is the first hint that there is one God in three persons that John and Jesus will tell us so much more about. An astonishing and wonderful truth. And then we get that all things were made through him. He's the agent, if you like, of the creation. Just like in Genesis 1, God speaks and things come into being. And John really sort of emphasizes this. Look at the second half of verse 3. He says there that without him, nothing was made that has been made. That is really, really conclusive, isn't it? Everything that ever is, everything that ever was in our whole universe has come into being through him, this word. And he's particularly special for us as human beings. Look at verse 4. Now, there's much that you can delve into in this verse, but I think that the essence that John wants us to take away is that the special essence of humanity, he is the source of that, the light of people. Our humanness comes from him. Now, I wonder, why does he call him the Word? Very strange title, isn't it? The Greek word is logos, which was, in fact, for the ancient Greeks, the word they used to describe the essence underlying everything. And I'm sure John's got that in mind. It's very clever to use that word. But much more important is it is a key Old Testament word. Let me quote from Don Carson, a commentator on this. He says, God's word in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, in revelation, that's revealing himself, and in salvation, in saving people. And so he says the personification of that word makes it a suitable title for John to apply to God's ultimate revealing of himself, his Son. In other words, God shows himself through his word in the Old Testament. And that showing of himself is a brilliant way of describing Jesus, the one who was at work and is the ultimate showing of God. But it's really interesting, isn't it, that he doesn't mention Jesus until you get to the end, verse 17. And it's interesting to think, well, why? Why does he not mention Jesus? Well, I wonder if it is because he wants us to think and realize that Jesus is different from what we normally think. He's so much bigger than we thought. So often our image or our view of Jesus is rather smaller than this. So some people will focus on Jesus' character, that he's gentle and meek and mild. Others will focus on his great, undeniably great moral teaching. Some will focus on his reality as the Son of God, a person in this world. But the real Jesus is so much bigger. He's always existed. He's eternal. He is the creator. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the source of all our life. The Word personified, God's ultimate expression of himself. So let me ask you to think, what does Jesus mean to you? What do you believe about him? And what does he mean to you in your life? Do you believe what John says about him? Or if you're honest, is it a lesser Jesus than this? And if you believe what John says about Jesus, well, do you live like this is true? Do you wake up each day and think, I have, hopefully, a relationship with this eternal word? And when you pray to him, do you think of him like this? The eternal creator who holds your life in his hands. It's possible, isn't it, to be very familiar with these ideas, very familiar with the words of this beautiful Christmas reading, but in reality, Jesus isn't that big in your life. Well, if that is so for you and for me, well, you and I need a fresh introduction to Jesus. We need John's gospel. What better thing to do than to look at John's gospel and meet Jesus, the real Jesus, afresh again. John met him. And in fact, I just wanted to quote what he said a few years later from his gospel. He met the risen Lord Jesus and saw a glimpse of his glory and what he was really like. It's recorded at the beginning of the book of Revelation that he also wrote. And after this astonishing description of Jesus, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He is so glorious. And that's how John wants us to respond, to be amazed at who Jesus really is. Well, that's the first thing I've got to share from this reading. Here's the second. Be humble because you really need him. Now, look down at verse 5. Now, again, there are great depths in this verse. But straightforwardly, I think it's saying, at least, that in spite of the nature of the Word, who has been shining since the creation, this dark world, our dark world, has failed to understand him. And so God needs and plans to do something more special. And first, verse 6, he sends a witness, John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about you, I'm always surprised that John suddenly appears this early in the story. But actually, we shouldn't be surprised because he's at the beginning of each of the four Gospels. He's a key character. He was necessary to prepare the way for the coming of the one. He was really the last Old Testament prophet, the signpost of the one. They needed him, and we still benefit from his witness. And we will see that next week when we look at him in more detail. And so after John, verse 9, wonder of wonders, The good news, the light, came into the world. The true light, the one who made us all, invaded creation. This natural world, this universe, is not all there is, and the one who made it has invaded it to come, not to conquer, but in love. So what happened when he came? Well, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, if King Charles came to Park Street, what might it be like if he did a royal visit? I imagine there'd be, I don't know, crowds, carnivals, performances, speeches. That's the kind of thing, isn't it? And this is the kind of thing that should happen when the good and rightful King of the universe comes to visit us, comes to earth. And so verse 10 and 11 are a shock. And I think John is preparing us for the ultimate shock that Jesus was crucified. The world, in John's thought, is the human world as opposed to emphasizing the physical earth. And he's saying that this world still did not know him, still did not understand or accept. Surely his own would, the people of Israel, with all the preparation they've had. But the shock is that they also didn't. Our family's been watching this program recently, Freddie Flintoff's Field of Dreams. Andrew Flintoff, was one of the great all-round cricketers, played for England. He's from Preston in Lancashire. And in this program, in the first series, he goes back home to Preston with the aim of gathering a bunch of local lads, a bunch of local working-class lads, introducing them to cricket and gelling them into a great team. But as he goes around and tries to invite people, get them to come and join the team, it is clear that nobody knows who he is. He's like one of the most famous England cricketers, perhaps the most famous son of Preston, and these young lads don't know who he is. And so it was when the word came. And if this is the case, don't you think the human race is in a real fix? The light has been shining from the beginning, even after Adam rebelled and our human race rebelled. The light has been shining and our dark world cannot understand him. The light comes into the world and we don't recognize him or accept him. Which means I think we need a miracle. Now, this is not how we normally think, is it, about God? Most of us think we should be able to sort our own problems out and find our way to God if he's there. I was reading this week about Mike Lynch, who died in that tragic yacht sinking in the Mediterranean recently. He was a classic entrepreneur from a humble background, started with nothing, and yet became this extraordinary self-made tech billionaire. I was listening to Radio 4 this week, and I heard David Davis, the MP, say that Mike was driven by the St. Peter question. The St. Peter question, which was imagining at your death meeting St. Peter on the gates to heaven. And St. Peter says, "What have you achieved with your life?" A challenging question, isn't it? What have you achieved with your life? And Mike Lynch was being driven by this question. And so often we think, don't we, that it is like that, that if we've achieved, if we have been good enough, we'll be worthy of eternal life. But that's not what it's like here in John 1, is it? We don't understand the light. We don't accept the light. And when he came into the world, we didn't want him. How can we therefore enter the place of light if this is what we are like by nature? As Jesus will say over a couple of pages over in John 3:19, Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." In other words, We need a miracle. We need a miracle if we're to be reconnected with our Creator. And it starts by being humble and recognizing we really need Him. So be amazed at who Jesus really is. Be humble because you really need Him. And then finally, be assured and receive the life that He alone brings. Have a look at verse 12. Yet. This is one of those amazing yets or buts in the Bible. Yet. So He said, He came to His own, they did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. A wonderful verse that gives us hope. Just as all through the difficult Old Testament times, God is in the business of saving people and saving all who come to Him. I mentioned how Freddie Flintoff was not recognized in his hometown of Preston. But in the second series that's going on, he's taking his little team on a tour of India. And when he took them to India, when he went out into India, he was swamped by cricket-mad, cricket-knowledgeable Indians who recognized the great Andrew Flintoff and know exactly who he is. You see, there are those many people who will recognize who Jesus is and receive Him, and so join His family. That's the wonderful promise here, isn't it? To join His family. It is such a hard thing. It is such a crushing thing when you feel unloved and don't belong. I was reading about some research this week that employees who feel undervalued are 97% more likely to develop the heart condition called atrial fibrillation. So there's a physical condition brought on by feeling rejected. So how wonderful it is when you are accepted, when you are welcomed and brought into a family. Even more, God's eternal family. And that's what our church also should be a reflection of. We want to be a place that is the most welcoming for anyone, for any visitors or guests or outcasts or whoever you are. But verse 13 makes it clear what the power is to bring someone into the family. Look at verse 13. Children, talking about those who've become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. God alone can bring us to this new birth and into His family. A miracle is needed. There's a warning here that we shouldn't just presume, because we're in a Christian family, if we are, because we come to a church, that we will be in His family. But at the same time, isn't it a wonderful encouragement that whoever you are, you can come by God's power and be in His family. What an invitation to you this morning. If that applies to you, you can come even today. And so we get this wonderful Christmas verse. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of those bombshell verses. Here is what C.S. Lewis calls the great miracle of God achieving His plan to save His family from a dark world by coming and taking, even becoming flesh, a real human life for us. His Word is not just on tablets of stone like it was in the Old Testament, but in a human life in our midst. The eternal Son becomes the Jesus of history, the ultimate revealing of God's glory, Jesus, full of grace. That's amazing love. That's love to people who don't deserve it. Full of grace and truth, with a capital T. He's the truth. He's the one who makes sense of our world. Jesus, full of grace and truth. And I think verses 16 and 17 are saying that the Old Testament revelation was wonderful. It was a work of grace. The law was a gracious law that came through Moses. But the climax of God's plan is Jesus. And John will go on to show that, in fact, he doesn't just need to become a man, but he also needs to die for us and be raised to show his full glory and for us to be saved. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, is what John is saying. Even Moses. So Moses had a vision of God, but actually it was described as just the afterglow. Or even Isaiah had this amazing vision of God in the temple, but actually it was just the hem of his garment, God's garment. It is Jesus who fully reveals God to us in his life, his death, and resurrection. So we can be assured and receive the life that he alone brings. Right at the end of John's gospel, he writes a sentence to explain his aim, why he's writing this book. It's from John 20, verse 30. Let me just read it. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's his aim, that we see his glory, that we believe in him. And I think the real St. Peter question is not what have you achieved with your life, but have you believed and received Jesus? And even if you've not achieved anything much in your estimation, you can have life, eternal life, by believing and receiving him. We started with famous opening words. These great openers of stories are there, aren't they, to grab you and make you want to read the whole thing. Well, that's how John wants us to respond. I hope these words make you feel like that. You want to keep coming for more. Read on and have faith in Jesus. To encourage you, some of the women in our church have already been reading John over the summer with someone who doesn't come to church. And this person who doesn't come to church, who's not familiar with the gospel, was reading chapter 1, read all these amazing descriptions of the word, and then realized it was Jesus. And she said it was like a goosebumps moment, a wow moment. Well, we pray that you too will have that wow moment as you see who Jesus really is. And if not, may I encourage you to share with others. And when you see somebody else have that wow moment, it refreshes you yourself. John starts his biography like this so that you and I will be amazed at who Jesus really is, so that we'll be humbled because we really need him, and so that we'll be assured and receive the life that he alone brings. Let's pray. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, we simply thank you today for the wonder, the amazing miracle of Jesus coming to earth, revealing what you are like, dying for us so that we, who naturally live in the dark, can come into the light and have your eternal life. Lord, I simply pray that you'll help each one of us to be amazed, to be humbled, and to be assured and come and receive that life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.